Hey, Sean Gaby here. Welcome to the Supernatural Leadership Podcast.
Hey everyone, Sean Gaby here with the Supernatural Leadership Podcast, talking about the difference between principle-led leadership and presence-led leadership. We all have a leader within. Why not make that leader a little more supernatural? Enjoy today's episode. Hey everyone, welcome again to another Supernatural Leadership Podcast. My name is Sean Gaby, your host. Thank you so much for tuning in, listening by audio, or maybe you're watching on video. Thank you so much for stopping by. Don't forget to like, share, rate, review, whether you're listening from Spotify, Google Play, maybe the Charisma Podcast Network, or even iTunes or YouTube. Do something to engage in the comments, like, share with your friends, spread the word of this. We believe that, you know, leaders are called to make supernatural impact. This podcast is a supernatural leadership podcast, and we talk about the difference between presence-led leadership and principle-led leadership. So we're hearing stories all the time of people, you know, encountering God, you know, really strengthened in their leadership and provoked to see the supernatural invade their marketplace, their sphere. And so thank you so much for sending us testimonies, for sharing how this podcast is impacting your life. And as you know, we have so many amazing guests on here, and I hope that you're encouraged by them. You know, obviously we do a little bit of both, where I'll do a session by myself or an episode by myself. But man, I love having the conversations with these guests from all around the world. And today, we have another very special guest. His name is Jeremy Nelson. And for those of you that don't know him, Jeremy Nelson is the founder of Elisha Revolution. He is the author, as well as a well-known international conference speaker and revivalist to the nations. It's Jeremy's passion to equip the body of Christ in the areas of hearing God's voice, as well as walking in the supernatural power of God in everyday life. Jeremy and his wife, Miranda, live in San Diego, California, where they are currently hosting the Fire and Glory Outpouring. And they are also, as of recently, they have just planted a church, and they are the lead pastors now of Rev Church. And I'm going to ask him to share a little bit about that at some point in this episode. So without further ado, I want to welcome Jeremy Nelson. Jeremy, what's up, man? How you doing?
Sean, how's it going, man? It's good to be here with you.
Good, man. It's been a long time, you know, and you and I, we met back, correct me if I'm wrong, in 2004. So 20 years ago, that's a long time ago. That feels like it's aged us. 20 years ago, we met in Exeter, England.
Yep.
We in met a meeting,
on the streets, actually.
On the streets. Okay.
Street evangelism.
Crazy. And I have a memory. It's funny because I remember my first encounter with you, you were wearing a baseball jersey.
Yep.
That I remember you were wearing a baseball jersey. You were you were with some other friends of mine, and I was there in England ministering, and I just happened to have there was a time that I had available, and there was a conference going on, and you were a part of it. So I showed up and I met you guys, or met you there, and man, 20 years. Like, give me a little bit of what's been happening. I mean, before we go back in the last 20 years, like I know that you were a baseball player. That's why it stood out to me. I mean, you were wearing a baseball jersey. Like, bring us into a little bit of the Coles Notes version of, for those that don't know you that are listening, to your supernatural leadership journey. Because I know you're a supernatural guy. I mean, it's in your bio. You move in the supernatural. You walk in the supernatural. You believe in the miraculous. You move in the miraculous. Give us a little bit of a snapshot into how you got to that point in your journey.
Yeah, definitely. Well, you know, for me, Sean, it started when I was 13 years old. My mother got breast cancer, and, you know, she went to chemotherapy and lost all of her hair, and doctors and family members were preparing me and my brother. They were saying, hey, you guys, you know, we're praying for you. Your mother might not make it. And what's interesting is, you know, we didn't grow up Christian. My mom was an alcoholic and, you know, partying all the time. And you know, the only kind of religious background that we would have would be like Catholic, you know, but it wasn't anything that we were doing or following. And, you know, my mom, someone came to her and just said, hey, why don't you try the Bible? Jesus heals people. They gave her a Bible, and she read in the scriptures about blind Bartimaeus getting healed by Jesus. And so in a room when no one was around, she just cried out like, Jesus, if you're really real and you healed that guy, would you heal me? And Jesus came in a vision and touched my mother, and she was instantly healed of cancer. Wow. And so that was our family's introduction to Jesus. And
you were how old at that time? You were 13.
I was 13. And, you know, I knew that it was supernatural and it was amazing. I mean, I was like, wow, God must be real. He healed my mother, but I didn't want to follow him. And so, you know, from 13 years old all the way till 22, when I was a junior in college, I was just living the lifestyle of a partier and, you know, doing everything that the world would do.
So even though you had that encounter, you saw that happened. What did it do for you?
Well, what's interesting is, you know, I knew that God was real. Now, I was a baseball player, so this is hilarious, Sean. So from 13 years old, I started playing baseball at 11, but from 13 years old all the way till 22, when I got saved my junior year of college, I was playing baseball in Northern California, in the Bay Area, because my mother got healed of cancer. I didn't really want to follow God, but I read the word of God like superstition before every game and after every game for good luck.
Wow. Like superstition.
Yeah, it was, you know, some guys would wear their socks all year without washing them, or like guys would, you know, their favorite, you know, bandana they would put on, you know, in the game and wouldn't take it off underneath the helmet, whatever. You know, athletes are superstitious. Well, my superstition was reading the Bible. And what I didn't realize was God was preparing me for my leadership calling in the church, outside of the church. And literally, you know, it made for a strange heathen, though, because I would be getting drunk at a bar and then some guy would shove some guy and I'd be like, what? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. The day of the vengeance of the Lord is at hand. Whap! You know, and like,
oh my gosh.
My team thought I was crazy, bro, because they're like, what's wrong with you? You know what I mean? Like, you're always getting crazy, man. But then when I got saved, so my junior year, I finally hit rock bottom from living that lifestyle, you know, for years and years and years, drinking and smoking and, you know, smoking dope and all that stuff. And when I finally surrendered, dude, all of that word that I had consumed just from a place of head knowledge, or really even just superstition, became heart knowledge. And I remember my first year in the church, like, people couldn't believe it. They're like, dude, how do you know the Bible like that? And it was because I had been meditating on the Bible since I was 13 years old all the way to 22 when I got saved. And literally, you know, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit at a prayer meeting.
So now are you 22 now at this point? Like, what juncture 22. Of time? Okay, 22.
Yeah, so 22 years old, junior year of college. You know, I'm at Sonoma State University, and I get saved. Now, the way I got saved was crazy because there was one guy who was a Christian on my team, and that was it. And I used to give him such a hard time because we'd work together as umpires for Little League games. And I just didn't like this guy, man. I talked trash to him all the time. And so anyway, I went home for a break for Christmas, and this guy, he was so frustrated, and he told the Lord, he goes, God, does anybody even care that I'm a Christian on this team? And I don't even think I make a difference. Like, I should just quit the team and quit the school and go to Bible school. And the Lord told him, he's like, no, you choose who you want to see get saved and I'll do it. And he laughed and went, oh, I know exactly what I want. I want that dude Jeremy to get saved. And you know what's crazy is I literally went to church with my mother. While I was on Christmas break, I knew it'd be the one thing that'd make her happy. I got really drunk the night before. I was still hungover. I go to the church, and it was like a Baptist church. And I'm in the very back. I got a baseball in my pocket because I've always got a baseball on me at that time. And really? The guy gets up, and he preaches this sermon. And here's the sermon. He goes, who here wants to be in the major leagues? And I'm like, what? I'm like, that's crazy. You know what I mean?
Crazy.
And I'm like, he's speaking right to me. And he goes, listen, if you want to be in the major leagues, just like you got to do good in the minor leagues to get into the big leagues, he goes, this life we're living in is the minor leagues. And he goes, and if you don't receive Jesus here, you won't make it to the big leagues. You'll get cut from the team and go to hell. And dude, I was shocked.
Man.
I was shocked, bro. I mean, like, you talk about preaching to someone, right?
Man.
And so I went up afterwards and I have the baseball in my pocket and I give it to him. I go, listen, man, you just gave that sermon on the big leagues. Like, I'm a baseball player in college and I'm one of the top pitchers in the nation. And I'm my dream is to be in the big leagues. And the guy goes, hey man, why don't you just sign this ball for me? You know, so I could be the first guy to have it on my desk before you make it to the pros. And I signed the ball for him and I gave it to him.
Wait. So the pastor, instead of like ministering to you, said, can you sign the ball?
Yeah. He got like starstruck. And he didn't
Oh
even
my
lead
gosh.
me. He didn't even lead me to the Lord. And, but
Oh my gosh.
he goes, God can use you with baseball. So
Those
I signed the ball.
Baptists, those
Boom.
Baptists, eh?
And then I go back to my house. Now, no one has led me to the Lord yet, right? So I go in my room. Here's how I got saved, Sean. I just went in my room. I didn't know what else to do. So I looked up at the roof because God's up there. And I just said, all right, God, here's how it's going to be. I said, just as hard as I've gone into the darkness, I'm going into the light. And I was like, I'm not going to be like one of them hypocrites on my baseball team that say they love you, but they're out sleeping around and getting drunk. So I said, come and do whatever you got to do. I'm yours. And that was my prayer of salvation.
Wow.
And you know what? I woke up the next day so on fire. I never touched drugs again, never got drunk again, dude. Like, God totally set me
Wow.
free from cussing. Like, all these things that were like the stronghold of my life got transformed in a day. And I started reading the Word of God like 5 hours a day. I mean, I got addicted to the Word of God. And, you know, what's interesting is within a small amount of time, I ended up doing an internship in Canada with a big ministry. And ended up being launched into full-time ministry all over the world in a matter of about a year. So by the time I was 2 years old in the Lord, I was preaching all over the earth, man. I went to like 25 nations and, you know, preaching in conferences. And
that's when I would have met you in that time frame.
Yeah, exactly. And so that was kind of when, you know, we met. But that's the quicker version of, you know, my salvation story.
It's interesting because you kind of referenced it. You kind of got your start in Canada, in a sense, in a ministry setting. You mm-hmm. married a Canadian.
Yep, I did.
So, man, like you're like in debt to Canada, man, as an American.
Well, I always say it like this, man. Whenever I go to Canada, you know, if we as the Gentiles can be grafted in with the Jews, you know, to be one. Come on, man. How many know I could be grafted in with y'all because I'm married to a Canadian.
You're basically half Canadian. So tell me about like so you launched out. You're part of this major ministry in Canada. It like shoots you to the nations.
Yep.
Obviously, you're still living the fruit of all of that, like the spillover yep. of all that was, you know, put in the foundation of the beginnings for you. You're still living today. Like, tell me a little bit about that season. Like, I think a lot of people, they always romanticize like the platform. They romanticize, you know, being in ministry, especially now. Okay. So you and I, we cut our teeth in a time where Google wasn't really a thing and used YouTube yeah. wasn't around. Facebook wasn't around. There were no YouTube, Facebook, Instagram prophets, so-called prophets. Like we had to read our Bible. I remember, and I always share this too. Like when I first gave my life to Jesus, I had a very similar experience to you. And I would sit there for 4 to 8 hours a day, just writing out scripture on my laptop. Just copying the Bible, like the book. I didn't copy from Bible Gateway or Bible Hub or all the online platforms. I just literally just
you had to have
copy.
Notes.
Yeah.
You wrote.
I would write it down and it got in me. And so, you know, we were like that time of our life, you know, using cassettes and VHS tapes and all that kind of stuff. It was a different time. And so you're starting out ministry in a different time than today. So many people today romanticize yep. wanting to be in a certain position of authority and influence.
Yep.
But you got your start in a time where none of that was happening. So tell us a little bit about your start into your supernatural leadership journey as far as it pertains to like your vocational.
Yeah. So what's interesting is when I got started in ministry, I actually got a prophetic word, which from a prophet that you would know and know very well. And that is Charlie Robinson. And, you know, Charlie gave me a prophetic word and he prophesied to me that it was actually when I got commissioned into ministry, but he prophesied Isaiah 8:18. And that says that God's people are for signs and wonders or, you know, the children of Israel for signs and wonders amongst the world. And he prophesied, he said, Jeremy, there's going to be no difference between your lifestyle of intimacy with God and your ministry with God. There's going to be signs and wonders that are going to follow you, but it's going to be every part of your walk with God. And so that was really like one of the first prophetic words that really impacted me. So I leaned into that. And what I could say to you is this, is that the way I learned how to minister, the way I learned how to flow in the prophetic and power, obviously was I was with people that were doing it. You know, yes. You are who you hang out with. And, you know, there was a flow of the spirit that was happening. If you want to soar with the eagles, then you got to, I don't mean to be mean, but sometimes you got to get away from the chickens. You know what I'm saying? Like,
No, that's okay. That's true.
You know, some people aren't fully going after God. They're just clucking around. You know what I mean? And like, you know, they don't really want to be transformed, really want to be filled. They're there for more of a social club. And that's, you know, the mindset of some places. But I was at a group, man, they were pressing in and it demanded you to press in, because if you weren't, man, you felt like you were on the outside looking in and you didn't want to miss anything in God, you know? And so there was a real culture of hunger in our church. But what God really did to me was he gave me a revelation of John 15, man. I got wrecked by John 15. You know, it's where it says that he's the vine and we're the branches, and apart from him, we can do nothing. And if his words abide in us and we abide in him, then will bear much fruit, right? But this scripture, John 15, 15 through 16, wrecked my life. This is really just my life scripture. It says, you know, Jesus tells his disciples, he said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. He said, for a friend does not know what his master is doing, or a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. He says, but I made all things known to you that my Father has said. And that was what set really just the foundation of what we do and everything that we've done since. Is I had a rhema word out of that John 15 and 15 and 16 scripture, and it set an anchor in my heart to where I said, you know what, I want to know God and I want to make him known, but I don't want to do it out of religion. I want to do it out of relationship. I want to do it out of, I'm going to study the word, not to get sermons, but to know him. I'm going to worship him, not to get power, but to exalt him. I'm going to set myself apart in my lifestyle because I'm anchored and set on friendship, not just a title. And that was the foundation of everything for me. And the more that I leaned into that, the more that power showed up, the more that the prophetic would flow, the more that, you know, God would begin to come in his presence. People would tell me all the time when I was a young man in ministry, you know, 22, 23, 24, they said, man, you really carry such an unusual faith and such an unusual anointing for miracles. I mean, people were getting healed of cancer, blind eyes opening, you know, crippled walking. I mean, all the different stuff you see in the Bible. And people would ask me, what's your key, man? Is it fasting? Is it praying? Like, you know, what do you do to get that power? And I would just look at him and go, man, I'm not asking God for power. I'm asking God to know him more. I'm studying the Bible because my heart's goal is to see Jesus in every scripture that I read and to get to know the heartbeat of the Father. And so since I was 22 years old, man, that's been the foundation of everything that we do.
Wow. 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 Yeah. And, you know, I've kind of watched you, you know, we've ministered together over the years. We were part of, you know, many leadership type things over the years. And then I've watched you from afar. And, you know, I think one of the things that I appreciate about you that is that you've always been so consistent in who you are and the expression of God within you. And, you know, I love watching all that God has done and continues to do. And now you're a lead pastor, you know, which probably you never thought you would be
like sure.
15 years ago, 10 years ago. Now you're leading a church, and that kind of came out of a little bit of like your supernatural leadership journey in that you were hosting these revival meetings every night for how many years?
Well, we're still going. So it's, 2016, you know, what's funny is I feel like, you know, when God does stuff, he often will speak it before he does it. You know what I mean? Like the Bible says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, the word of the Lord is established. And, you know, number one, I have had a desire since I got born again to see revival. Like, I mean, it's just something that has been in me. And, you know, so I've been praying, my wife, Miranda, you know, we've been praying for revival for years. And what happened is in 2016, we were at H-Rock Church with Papa Cheon, you know, our spiritual apostolic covering. And we were just part of the conference they were doing, a prophetic voice conference. And a guy named James Gall, prophet of the Lord, calls us out and he starts prophesying. He goes, listen, God says that he's going to release a West Coast rumble and that there's going to be a revival that breaks out in San Diego and it's going to spread from, you know, San Diego all across the West Coast and all over the world. And in the same meetings, this other guy, you know, Dr. Brian Simmons, you know, who actually is the Passion Translation, you know, author, he gave us a word, and neither of these guys knew anything about us. And you know, so he gave a word and he said, listen, I see San Diego becoming an epicenter of revival breaking out all over the world. And what was crazy about it was neither of them knew we were about to do a conference the next weekend in San Diego with Bobby Connor and another good friend of ours. And so we were like, okay, we take it and we go and we do the conference. And we get to the end of the conference, man, and there was just such a special presence of God there. Miracles were happening. And so the Lord spoke to us. He just said, hey, I want you to extend the meetings. And so we extended. It was funny at first, man. You want to talk about birth and revival? Like, here's the thing I'll tell you is you don't know what you're doing. When God starts to move, and so we were like, we had full schedules. You know what I mean? Like, I mean, we got somewhere we're going to preach the next week and the next week after that and the next week after that. And so we're like, okay, we'll extend it 2 days, you know, and we go 2 days, more people show up. And then we're like, okay, we'll extend it 3 days. And then before you know it, dude, we're getting to the weekend. I'm like, I think we're going to have to cancel something next week, you know? So we cancel an event, you know, a good friend of mine, we're supposed to preach there. He's like, dude, just do it, man. Like if God's moving, like host his presence. And then, so then the next weekend comes, and I'm freaking out because now I'm like, dude, I feel like I'm on a runaway train with no brakes going down the hill. You know what I mean?
Wow.
And Patricia King calls me. And, you know, she's always been a spiritual mama to us. And she calls me and goes, hey, Jeremy, she goes, what's happening over there? And I said, well, I feel like we got a move of God happening. People are getting healed of cancer. We have people flow in from like 7 or 8 different nations. And she's like, so why don't you extend for a month? And I went, what? And she goes, Why are you messing around? You keep extending. She's like, I watch every night. She goes, you keep extending 1 or 2 days. Like, if we really think this is revival, then stop playing games. And I was like, wow, I need like a mama to push me out. And so I said, okay, fine. So we canceled a month and we went the whole month. Long story short, we're still going today. You know, on Friday night will be night, you know, 1,855. And we've been hosting these meetings for the last 8 years.
Wow.
And we basically, for the first year, we went, you know, 7 nights a week for the first, like, I'd say 50 days. And then we needed a break. So we did 6 nights a week. That's so funny. You know, thinking about it now. And then after a year of that, we cut it down to 5 nights a week. And for the last 5 years, we've done 4 nights a week. And now with the church, we're doing Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning, Sunday night. So the three will be, you know, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night is Fire and Glory Outpouring. Wow. That's what we called it. And Sunday morning is Rev Church. But what's amazing about it, though, is, you know, one of the prophetic words that we got from Patricia was that this outpouring of the Spirit will result in millions of people being saved. You're going to stand before hundreds of thousands of people at a time and preach the gospel. And when we got the word, we thought, this is the next revival for this generation. It's going to blow up stadiums. And nothing like that happened. There was like 100 people a night, dude, for the first year. Even there was some nights, dude, to be real with you. I remember nights where there was like 10. And I was like, God, is this really revival? Like, what are we doing? You know?
Wow.
And you know what's crazy is it, like there's these ebbs and flows, and it kept like, you know, some seasons it was a lot of people and some seasons it was like hardly any. And dude, the Lord spoke to me. He goes, Jeremy, he goes, you know, I want you to host these meetings. I don't care how many people are there. And I said, you know, cause it was tough. I'd gone from preaching to thousands of people and seeing God move. And now the Lord's like, I want radical obedience. I want you to host these meetings. But I know now what he was doing. He was killing something in me.
Wow.
And that was the validation to have a big crowd. You know what I mean? And you know, it's wild is now I'm at the place where I'm like, I don't care who's in the room, man. As long as we're ministering to him. See, our goal is not to minister to people. Our goal is to minister to him. And out of that place, he'll minister to others. And so here we are 8 years later. Now we got a couple hundred people that come out every weekend. And, you know, it's like the Lord told us, you know, after all this time, I want you to birth the church. You know, it's like you've had 8 years of new wine that's being poured out. Now you need a wineskin, you know, to export that anointing all over the world. And what's amazing, Sean, is that word that was given to us by Patricia about millions of people, about 4 years ago, we started getting invited to do mass crusades in different countries. And they were like, we want the outpouring in our nation. And so all of our crusades, we called the Fire and Glory Outpouring Malawi, you know what I mean? The Fire and Glory Outpouring Pakistan, Fire and Glory Outpouring Healing Crusade, you know, Zimbabwe. And what's wild is we've seen over 3 million decisions for Christ.
Wow.
Over, you know, we've had over 8 dead raisings in the last year.
Wow.
I mean,
God moved
in such a powerful way. You know, and so what's amazing is my journey has been I did itinerant for, 10 years and traveled all over the world, 70 nations. And then God just camped us here in San Diego, hosting revival, whether it was big or small, hardly any at all. And now we're sitting here and we've seen millions of people impacted. We've got an amazing church that is being birthed. We actually had our first official launch just this last Sunday, Easter Sunday. And it was a packed house, man. We had to put extra chairs out.
That's amazing, man.
Hey, pause, a little commercial break. If you haven't already, I want to encourage you, and you're wanting to take your supernatural leadership to the next level, visit supernaturalleadership.com and join one of our on-demand courses. It is going to change the game. So many amazing testimonies already have come out of people over the years taking this course content. I want to encourage you, sign up today. We have a special offer for you. And as well, if you want to go even deeper and take your leadership to the next level, I would encourage you, and maybe you've already thought about this before, but getting a coach, a one-on-one mentor. Well, I have an opportunity that I want to invite you into with myself, one-on-one mentoring and coaching. It may be a short time or even a longer time. We have many different coaching packages that we offer, and I want to encourage you to consider this today. I believe it will take your leadership to the next level. Dream interpretation, growing in your discipleship, growing in the word, maybe even preparation for you for vocational ministry and bringing the supernatural into every sphere of society. I want to encourage you today, click the link in the description, fill out the survey, and we'll see if coaching is a good fit for you.
I want to say, first of all, congratulations. And second, I was actually going to like speak to that for a second, what you were saying about your crusades. Cause like, I get it. I'm an itinerant. I started out as an itinerant like yourself. The church for me came years later. Anything local that I feel like is consistent has a way of shifting the mindset from itinerant only. Like, as you know, right? When you travel, you're speaking to thousands of people, and then you come to your hometown, it's a way different environment. I always liken it to like, as an itinerant, I am like, I'm a guest dropping seed in someone else's field. They have the responsibility to steward and harvest that seed. Yeah. But like, as a local guy, I'm like a father. Yeah. I can't just drop seed. I got to till the ground. I got to create the environment. I have to make sure, it's getting sunlight. And when the seed is dropped, there's water. Like, I have to create an environment where everything is being stewarded. It's a way different model. And, you started kind of entering into this when you were doing these revival meetings. And I like how you said it, because even if 10 people showed up, you still felt like you were to keep going. Then you leave those 10 people and you go travel and you speak to 100,000 people in Zimbabwe. It's almost like a bipolar experience. Yeah, yeah. Like the pendulum swings in both directions, but it has a way of grounding you. It has a way of keeping the main thing the main thing. Like, the thing isn't the crowds. The thing is always Jesus and relationship. You said it at the beginning, like the pursuit of him. That's right. Obviously, I believe, biblically speaking, numbers are important, but they aren't the most important, right? And so I think for a lot of itinerant guys that are only itinerant only, they get kind of their ego stroked and identity stroked by the results of meeting outside of their hometown.
That's true.
And so I want to kind of just go back to something for a second, because I think it's so important. You've been a revival guy for a long time. You've experienced, you've hosted, you've spoken around the world, revival meetings, the miraculous. Now you have a local church. You've seen a lot of revival come and go. I would venture to say your ministry was born out of revival. Absolutely. You were launched out of great revival, an amazing, amazing ministry. And like, I know from afar and also connected, watched some of this kind of break open and fall apart. But the one thing I noticed about you, and I always wondered this, and I don't think we've even had this conversation before, so maybe it is a no-go zone, I don't know, but I always respected the fact that you stuck around.
Yeah.
When everything imploded, I was wondering, I'm like, man, Jeremy, like, because I knew a lot of the other guys that were a part of what you were a part of and got launched from, and they didn't stick around. And you stuck around, and then I saw the fruit of what it what happened as a result of you sticking around. But you being in all of it, I'm segueing here, give me a second. You being in all of this, seeing all of it, like, what would you say the number one reason is why movements, and let's call it revival as a whole, as it pertains to a movement, get stopped?
Yeah, no, I think that's an amazing, you know, question to ask. And just for those of you that are watching, just a little more background history. You know, when I first got saved and then I first got launched out into ministry, the first ministry that I was with was a mass evangelism ministry. They were hosting meetings. I mean, it didn't matter where we went, what city, what nation, what place. I mean, the smallest crowds we get be a couple thousand people, sometimes up to 5 to 10,000 people. And so that was my first platform. And, you know, right when my wife and I got married, we got married, you know, in 2008, a revival broke out. And it was a worldwide revival, people coming from everywhere, all over, you know, God and TV, the whole thing. And we were a part of this ministry. And so it was funny, we were on our honeymoon and our leader was like, hey, revival broke out, you know, and he's like, you got to get back here. And we're like, man, leave us alone. We're in revival too. You know what I mean? Like, and we're on our honeymoon. And then when we came back, we realized, oh, wow, like revival really did break out. And so I was the guy that got sent all over the world to preach, you know, the man of God's schedule that he couldn't go to because he had to host a revival. So we were preaching stadiums and big mass meetings all over Asia and England and, you know, different spots. And this revival got to the height of heights when it came to, like,
yeah, bro, I gotta say this one thing. Dude, I remember watching a video of you. It like gave me chills years in that time frame, because I was there too. I know what you're talking about. But I remember watching a video of you in that time. You were speaking in, I think it was Malaysia or Indonesia, I'm not sure.
Yeah.
And the crowd, it was like insane. Like it was like pandemonium. You were like praying and people were like roaring. I still remember that video. I'd be like, whoa, like what is going on? Anyways, I had to say that because I remember it's like etched in my memory.
Well, I mean, like, just, you know, give you an idea, man. I went to Korea, and when I got to Korea, the first night of these meetings, man, this is what revival looks like. You know, we're there was a building that could hold like maybe 1,000 people. They took all the chairs out and there was 2,000 people stuffed into a basement. And there was a woman in the back right when we started preaching, dude. She was paralyzed from birth. And all of a sudden everybody heard the bones in her body go, and she jumps up and runs to the front, totally healed. And then 13 deaf ears in a row open that night. Like, we just started praying, deaf ear after deaf ear. And the next morning, I'll never forget this, Sean. This is crazy. The next morning, I get a call from the pastor, and he's like, you're not going to believe what happened. And I'm like, what? And he said, last night, there was this guy who punched out our elder at the front door. And the reason why I punched him out is because he was unsaved, but he heard about the miracles. And so he had brought his mother with breast cancer. And he told the guy, we've drove like, you know, 2 hours. My mother's going to die. Like, we have to get in the meeting. And the guy said, sorry, it's full. You can't go in. The dude knocks him out. Bah! Dude takes his,
oh my gosh,
you know, mother in. And that night, bro, she gets totally healed of cancer.
Wow.
And I mean, listen, this is when revival is hitting, when God starts drawing people that aren't even saved to bring their relatives in. And, but anyway,
that must have been God that he knocked him out then. God obviously answered.
Yeah, I was cracking up about that because they're like, they totally didn't even call the cops on him. They're like, they just let him go in. But anyway, it was in that season, man, where this kind of stuff was happening that, you know, our leader had at the time, you know, he had a fall. He actually fell into an adulterous situation. And, you know, overnight, everything died. Like, we're talking like, it was at the height of heights. I mean, like, nations are getting touched. I mean, crazy miracles, crowds. I remember having to lay hands on like 20,000 people a night, you know, in stadiums. And then in one moment of time, it all dies. You know what I mean? Like, and it's like, whoa, what just happened? Like, every prophetic word, every bit of the momentum. And it was so funny because Miranda and I, we just got married. And it was like, we went from being like some of the most popular young speakers to like the outlaws. You know what I mean? Like, people were just like canceling us because, you know, we were associated with this ministry. And I remember, man, we had some amazing pops and moms, though. You know, I remember Bobby Connor, he's one of my spiritual fathers. And I met Bobby actually at a conference when I was like 23. And he walked up to me and said, "Hey, boy, how'd you like to travel the world? I mean, God says you're a young eagle and I'm supposed to mentor you." I didn't even know who he was, you know what I mean? And so I start traveling with Bobby Connor, and he starts pouring into me, and he introduced me to Bob Jones and, you know, a whole bunch of these other prophetic guys. So when the fall had happened with our leader, Bobby Connor and Bob Jones wanted to meet with me. And they brought me out to North Carolina. I met with him, and Bob told me, he goes, "Listen, boy, you're in a Genesis 12 moment, leaving your own, or leaving your father's house behind and moving into your own inheritance." And Bobby Connor had given me the same word before I even talked to Bob. And so to bring it all the way back around to your first question, this is what the Lord told me. He said, "Jeremy, you're about to see many people lose their ministries and lose their faith." And he said, "But here's what I want you to do." He said, "I want you to stay unoffendable." He said, "You know, don't look to the man that fell. You look to me. I'm the one that gave you those gifts." He didn't give you that. Your calling's not decided by him. I'm God. And see, one of the common things that causes revival or even movements or churches to fall apart is when people have what I call hero worship, and they start to exalt a person and they start to put them on a pedestal. And before you know it, if we're not careful, we can exalt great gifting over a good character. And one of the things that I learned is this, is that, man, we got to have that fiery hot relationship with God, that fiery hot relationship with the Holy Ghost. We got to be in the Word. We got to actually have community. We got to have relationship. You know, one of the things that's in my heart at Rev Church right now that I want to start teaching is that, you know, what does healthy community look like? It looks like, I believe, threefold. It looks like this. There's fathers and mothers and mentors in someone's life, but also you got peers, right? So you got bros, like we're bros, you know, that you can talk and be accountable with and love on, but also we should be pouring into sons and daughters. And so a healthy prophetic community should be family. You know, God gave Adam the mandate. He said, "Subdue the earth, multiply, and have dominion." So there's two mandates. There's the family mandate and the dominion mandate, or the authority mandate. And so I feel like whenever there's usually a fall that happens, there's those mandates that are out of order. And it's usually one guy in charge that's very gifted, that you know, has no accountability. And I'm not talking about control. I'm talking about relationships. You know, I think sometimes when we start talking about accountability, people get a little crazy, and you know, they get offended or hurt because maybe they've had some bad experiences. But to me, it's all about relationship, relationship with God, relationship with each other. Having people that we can have checks and balances with. And these are some of the things I learned out of going through a revival where it fell apart. But also, I think the greatest thing is, you know, knowing that it can happen to anybody if you lose your intimacy. The devil can distract you. You know, sometimes the devil, you know, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he overcame all those temptations, the Bible says that that the devil went away for a season, right? Until what? An opportune time. And so that's why we gotta, what I learned from this, and especially when I went through that, is God said, stay unoffended. Keep believing in the things of the gospel. This is what the Lord told me. I can tell you a key right here, that if you want to stay consistent in seeing God move in your life or your ministry, here's the key. The Lord told me, he goes, if you'll preach these three things, you'll always be relevant and you'll always have the anointing of God. He said, number one, salvation, right? That's the number one, you know, the gospel is salvation, eternal life. But number two, the healing power of Jesus. He said, because Jesus is a healer. If you take healings and miracles away from the ministry of Jesus, he's not who he said he was and who the scriptures say he was. And number three is the prophetic, which is intimacy with God. And so in my message and my lifestyle, I always am preaching the gospel, getting people saved. I've always got, I'm open to the miraculous and the power of God coming. How many know that God confirms his word with signs and wonders, right? And then number three is the aspect of intimacy. That's what I call the prophetic. You know, people call the prophetic all kinds of stuff. I mean, I meet people that, you know, they think the prophetic is a goosebump, a tickle, an angel encounter, or this over here. Man, that's, you know, I mean, those are things that happen when the Lord shows up, when the Holy Spirit shows up. But real revival is intimacy with the person. And so those are some of the things that I learned through going through that stuff. But being unoffended is huge, you know, and that's tough because, man, it takes work. You know, your heart is still, you know, we're flesh and blood still. And when situations go wrong, it's easy for us to just blame and to point and to do this. But sometimes we have to realize and recognize there's powers at work being darkness. And also, I think what I'm getting at is we got to look to God and not man.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree, man. I love that. I love that so much. I love what you said about the three keys for community and the three keys of how you live, salvation, healing, the prophetic. I think all that's so good. And I like just watching you, I know you live that and I know you walk in that. And, you know, I always think about Matthew 11:6, where Jesus says to John's disciple, blessed is he who's not offended by me. Because often what we think is an offense from people, I believe often is God revealing something in our own heart. And it's actually an offense that God allows, and we can say it's sourced in some way by God. Like God allows something to happen, and we can either be trapped by offense or trained by offense. And I think, you know, watching you from a distance, you know, when things first imploded back in early 2000s, and then, you know, a few times after, you know, watching you stick around, steward that season, you obviously had to protect yourself even in that season from being offended. But yeah. I see that in that season, from that season, my opinion of you is that God has blessed you because you didn't let yourself get trapped by the offense. Whereas other people got offended. Maybe they, you know, they were an intern, they paid money, they pieced, you know, and they, you know, put an X, not touching that thing again.
Don't even believe in Jesus anymore.
Exactly. Yeah. And I know guys, and like, you know, from that season that are in that space that you would never think, but they got offended. They got bitter because offense has a way of turning into bitterness, and bitterness is poison, you know? And if that root gets into our life, it just produces all kinds of nasty fruit. And I've watched you, man. I respect and props to you because you're living, I believe, in a blessing in your life and what you've seen, what God's allowed you to see, where he's taken you around the world, because you really protected your heart in that area. And so I believe becoming unoffendable. I was just teaching, actually, we do these things called culture nights once a month. And I was just teaching, and it's just, you know, speaking into the cultural DNA of our community. And I actually, my word, just the last time we did it, was on offense. John 6, Jesus said, you know, are you offended? Are you going to leave too? You know, when he was talking about, you know, taking part of his flesh, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part. And they were offended. And it started out is actually, if you read back, it started out as they began to complain and then they became offended. Complaining is always the on road or in road to offense. And so, but anyways, all to say is that I appreciate you. I want to go back to something that you said earlier. You said when this individual, like, you know, sort of had the fall, everything stopped. Now, my question to you is, would you say that when you say everything stopped, I'm assuming what you mean is like the specific meetings that were happening in that season may have stopped, but did you see like the results around the world stop, or did you see like, well, what do you mean by that? Everything stopped. Like, what does that mean? Yeah.
What I meant was like, you know, we were a revival movement. You know, there was our leader, but we also, you know, there was about 13 or 14 associate, you know, either evangelists or prophetic guys that were all going out and doing the stuff, you know? And so what's amazing is, you know, a few times a year, we'd all come together in the city that we were at, and everybody would fellowship and we'd, you know, encourage one another. But it was like a big worldwide family. I mean, there was over 150 churches that were in the network. And so when I was saying that everything just halted, it's just all of that, which we were all part of building,
right?
Entire stream. It was like in a moment of time, the devil stole the vision, took out the visionary. Wow. And it was like what we had been building, what we've been going after, what we had been believing for, what we've been interceding and praying for, in a moment of time, it stopped. And you know what? The Lord didn't stop. The DNA of you know, who Jesus is and what he does will never stop, because he's a person, you know, and So the miracles and the signs and the wonders and all that stuff kept happening. But the thing that stopped, though, was the move of God we were seeing worldwide as far as that group. What's beautiful about it is that what never stopped, though, was the fact that we had received something. You know what I mean?
That's what I see. Yeah, it's continuing on through you.
Yeah, we had received an impartation of the presence and the power of God and an anointing to hear the voice of God and a sensitivity and awareness of what he was doing. And because we received that, we obviously kept going, and then God really birthed our own ministry in that mess, you know? And it's like we went from walking with a pioneer who had broke something open to all of a sudden becoming now a pioneer that had to break something open. But we had the most valuable lessons of all. You know, I love books like God's Generals and different ones, you know, that are out there, because a lot of times what they'll do is they'll highlight the good, the bad, and the ugly. And obviously we don't want to dishonor, and we don't want to expose, you know, in a way that would be dishonoring to the Lord, or we're not trying to kick people when they're down. But we have to learn from the failures of the past so we don't repeat those mistakes and hinder the future. And so I feel like for me personally, even though it was a hard time, it put me on the fast track for where I'm at today, to see millions of people saved, influence all over the world, now having a church, you know, doing what we're doing. And now I've got a blueprint inside of me that I had to live out, which is, you know, I've seen in a micro cosm what works well and what doesn't work well when it comes to the culture of the prophetic, the culture of the ministry that I was a part of. But what I've done is I've taken all the God stuff out of it and I've kept it. You know what I mean? Because I recognize that not all of it was bad. And that's always, what people do. They throw the baby out with the bathwater when things go bad. And what they don't realize is that if they do that, oftentimes they throw God out, because it's the God stuff that matters, right? Yeah. Like people are people. And you know what? Throughout history and time, they've made mistakes. But now I've got a DNA and a blueprint that I can equip a generation and they can learn from the wisdom of what I had to go through. Wow. And that's the wisdom of seeing those things. I remember one of the hardest things was I had had a dream. You know, I was on the apostolic team at like 25 years old. You know, they had me on the apostolic team for this ministry and church. And I had had a dream about the situation that happened 2 years before it happened with the girl that it happened. And I told our whole team, I said, listen, guys, I had this dream that so-and-so is going to leave his wife for this girl. And I'll never forget. They just told me, oh, you're just a young prophetic guy. You don't know what you're talking about. Like, and then when it all happened, they were like, whoa, they were like, you were right, man. And that was tough, because, you know, it was like God was giving me the heads up. But what I learned out of it was this, is that when you're in a place of relationship with God, like I was talking about at the beginning, that John 15 through, you know, 16 anointing, when you live as a friend of God, he won't leave you out to dry. He'll start to show you things. And, you know, he didn't show me that so that I could go beat up my leader or whatever. I actually just submitted it in love and just said, hey, I'm concerned about this. And then when it happened later down the road, everybody realized that was a word from God, right? Yeah. But what it did was, because God told me ahead of time, when it all happened, I didn't lose my faith, because, and I didn't lose my drive for him and to see the things that we were seeing ministry-wise with the miracles and the healings and the preaching of the gospel. And I think that that's really what we need in a generation, is to hear the voice of God in difficult times, because that's what the anchor looks like.
That's what you said about like the third prong of the prophetic, like you, salvation, healing. The prophetic is intimacy. And I agree with that. I think back to almost every, I'd say like 98% of every hard season I went through, I had a dream prior to it happening. So it allowed me to be secure and stable. So I thank God for the fact that we have the ability to recognize the voice of God, because if we don't, like you said, if you didn't have that dream, maybe it would have shattered you in a different way. But it was almost like he prepared you. Tell me quickly, what would you say, if you could say one thing to your 2004 self, what would you say to yourself right now? Now that you know what you know, what you've learned over the years, what would you say to your 2004 self?
Well, you know what? I think what I would say to my 2004 self was, you know, just chill out. God's got it. You know, a lot of times And I know you know this, Sean, like, especially being a visionary yourself. And, you know, when you got faith and you're going for it and you're believing for big things, man, sometimes I think without knowing it, you can knock a door down trying to make it happen. And you know what I've learned throughout time now is just to allow the Lord to open the door. Because if, you know, I've had many times in my life, especially when I was young, where I'd get a prophetic word and then I'd like try to go out and make it happen and be a disaster. And what I learned is this is Proverbs 8, 34 and 35. It says, blessed is a man who watches, waits, and listens at the gates of God's doors, for he shall obtain favor and life from God, right? And so if I can follow what he's showing me, if I can follow what he's telling me, and I can wait, that's the key, on his timing and you know, let him open things up, then I'll have favor on my life and things will happen. And so in the past, when I was younger, man, I was such a go-getter that I would knock doors down. And the thing is, here's the deal. If you have to knock a door down to get it open, that means you got to maintain it for the rest of your life out of your own strength. But if God opens the door, then he'll maintain it and he'll be the one that brings the stewardship. And so for myself, being younger, I was very zealous. You know, I was like, zeal without knowledge is destructive. Yeah. And I was on fire, but I would bulldoze opportunities and doors. And if I got a word, I'd be trying to call this guy and that guy, be like, hey, I got this word, man. You should bring me in, you know. And my younger self was very, what would you say, aggressive, and also just trying to get into my destiny, so much so that I was striving to do it.
Wow.
And I would say to my younger self, like, hey, man, just go after God, go after his presence, be faithful with what you got in front of you, and just follow the leading of the Spirit. Because even when it doesn't look like it's happening, God's working on someone behind the scenes to make it happen. Because that's what it's like now. I get these visions or dreams or encounters, and then next thing you know, I find out God was already working. I had a vision of, the Lord showed me the Pakistani flag and the whole calling to Pakistan in an encounter I had. And I told my guys, like, hey, I think we're supposed to go to Pakistan and do a crusade. And they were like, well, when? And I said, I don't know. I feel like 3 months. And they were like, dude, you're crazy. Like, how can we go in 3 months? You know how much work that is? And I said, well, the Lord said it. And the next day they came back. They go, you're not going to believe this. They said, we just got a call from our guy in Pakistan. Marilyn Hickey had a crusade she was supposed to do in 3 months, but she's double booked. She already paid for half of it. And she asked our guys, do we know anybody that could take it over? And so, dude, we slid right in.
Wow, that's crazy. I'm telling you,
dude, we saw 186,000 people saved, every miracle you could think of. And in the door, we've been going ever since. In fact, we've seen around 2 million Pakistanis come to Jesus since that time. But anyway, wow. I know that it's longer than probably what you're thinking, but that's what I would tell myself.
Amazing.
Is let God open the doors.
I love that, man. I think that's so powerful. And I think that every person, whether you're young or you're old, but in transition, in some new place or space of life, we don't want to produce Ishmaels.
Yeah.
That isn't the goal, you know, like it's like what Abraham did. Like it's like, okay, we got to, the timeline, we got to get this destiny moving, you know, let's find a Hagar, let's produce an Ishmael. We don't want to do that. We don't want to push down doors. We believe that God's favor is so real, so good that he opens and closes. Man, I thank God for closed doors. I don't want to walk through, I'm at a stage and age in life now. I don't want to break down closed doors because like you said, not only am I maintaining that room now, you know, I have to also deal with the fact that, you know, I've pushed myself prematurely into something that wasn't for me. And there's consequences to that. You know, there's stresses that are unnecessary that come as a result of that, burdens that we're not called to bear. And so, yeah, I agree, man. I think everybody can glean from that. I think if you're in business listening, if you're in the marketplace in some form, maybe you're just, you know, family, you know, you lead your family. I don't care what it is. This concept can be applied in every area of our life as it pertains to things that you feel God has spoken to you to come. Don't push yourself into those things. God will pave the path and you'll open the door at the right time. That doesn't mean do nothing. It doesn't mean sit on your couch and eat potato chips and hope you'll get the call one day. You can position yourself, but at the end of the day, don't break down a door that God is going to break down on your behalf eventually at another appointed time. And so, take that. I think that's a good takeaway for today. I loved our conversation. Jeremy, tell us, like, a little bit as we close here, how people can get in touch with you. Talk about, I know you have a new book called Release Untapped Supernatural Power. And they can, I'm assuming, how new is that book? Tell me a little bit about that.
Well, you know, it's actually this book right here.
Okay.
So it's Portals of Revelation.
Oh, it's called Portals of Revelation. I thought it was called Released Untapped Supernatural Power. That's what I have here.
No, that's just the smaller print.
Oh, but, okay. Got it.
Yeah. Yeah. So now this book just came out this last year and, you know, it's all about living under an open heaven. And, you know, Jesus, you know, he never did any miracles before he was baptized. But when he was baptized, the heavens opened over him. The approval of the Father came. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And from that moment of time, the Holy Spirit rested and remained on his life. And so that's what this book's about, is it's just teaching people how to walk and live under an open heaven and how to be aware of God, be God conscious, understand he's with me and everything that I do, if big and small, and that he desires a supernatural lifestyle of intimacy with us. So that's, in a nutshell, that's what it's about.
That's awesome. But yeah, how do they get it?
You can go to our website, elisharevolution.com. You know, just go to our store. You can buy it there. If you want, you know, to check out Rev Church, just go to revchurchsd.com. That's our fresh page that just came out. We just planted the church this last week, and we're excited about it. But we also have an app called Elisha Revolution. You can download it. Just go into your app store, and it's got a ton of free stuff on there, teachings and trainings, and that's probably the best way to do it. So
amazing. Yeah. And we're going to get all that information into the description below here. And I would encourage anybody, first, check out his book. He's got amazing resources. Jeremy has some amazing resources. But hey, if you're listening, I would love it if you would consider sowing a seed into Jeremy's ministry as it pertains to this new church launch. I know, you know, launching out into a church, you know, in a building, and you have a miracle story about your building, and you know, you're in the building right now. Actually, what we see there. That's a screen behind you that isn't stained glass. You're not in a old building, but it looks like stained glass. But I would encourage anybody listening, if you feel like, hey, I would just love to sow into the beginning. You know, there's something about giving into the beginnings of something. There's something powerful about being part of that. I mean, everybody wishes they were a part of Disney in the beginning, owning shares. You know, everybody wishes they were a part of Apple in the beginning, owning shares of a company, because now the dividends are great down the road, you know, 40, 50 years down later. Well, I believe there's something significant spiritually when you sow into the beginnings of something. And I would encourage you, I know, I don't think I've ever done this on a podcast episode before like this, but I would encourage anybody out there just to sow a seed. It could be something small. It could be 50, 100. I don't know what it is for you, but to sow into what Jeremy is doing, so into revival in San Diego and the beginnings of this church launch that has just recently launched. And so, Jeremy, thank you so much, man, for taking time out of your day to chat with me. I know we'll see each other really soon in Pasadena coming up. And I just appreciate you, man. I appreciate all that you're about, and looking forward to having more conversations. We could probably talk all day, man.
Yeah, thank you for having me. It's an honor, bro. So we'll see you soon.
Awesome. And everybody listening, thank you so much for tuning in to the Supernatural Leadership Podcast. Remember, everyone has a leader within, so let's make that leader a little more supernatural. Until next time.
If this podcast has been an investment into your life and or impacted you in any way, we are incredibly thankful. We would love for you to join us in being able to continue bringing leadership content like this every month. Of course, it does not come without a cost, and our heart is to continue bringing you more improved quality and content. If you would like to partner with us with a one-time financial gift or to sign up as a monthly partner, you can do so at kingdomculture.ca. Thank you for listening to the Supernatural Leadership Podcast.